theme verse together. Deuteronomy 18, 19. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Take your hymnals and turn over to page 120. Our theme song during this time is 120, God Makes No Mistakes.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads and pray at this time. Lord, we do come before you, a needful people. We need to hear from you. We acknowledge that truly without you, we can do nothing. We acknowledge that we are as dust and you are as a king on a throne. Lord, we acknowledge that reality, that you are on the throne, that you are sovereign above all, that all answer to you, that everyone will bow before you, Lord. And we come humbly before you, yet boldly, because you said we are as adopted sons and have a right to your presence, God, Lord. We acknowledge our need for you, and we ask that you would meet with us. We ask that you would speak through Pastor. Would you anoint him with your spirit? And we ask that we would leave today knowing that we had met with God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So for announcements, we have the deadline. Okay, not that one. Okay, this one. We have the deadline for the YIELD program. That is this Wednesday at 6:30, I believe. So that I believe that the YIELD program, the way that works is you sign up for it and you get money off of camp. As I understand, I did that when I was a kid, and it was really helpful. So if you're planning on going to camp, I would suggest you you sign up for that YIELD program, as it says in your bulletin there at 6:30 p.m. And then we have, over here, we have, I believe it's a week from today, the 8th, We have Church Family Fun Snack, and I hear that is a legendary 3-on-3 basketball tournament. I have yet to see what that looks like, but I hear it's a lot of fun. So make a plan in your calendar to come to that March the 8th, right after church. Then we have a ladies' brunch, which I will not be attending. But if you can come to that at 10 a.m., a good time in the morning. And the guest speaker is Ann Byford. I don't remember exactly the relation, but somebody knows her from somewhere. So I'm sure that will be a great time. I'm sure they set up an excellent speaker for you all. And that is the 14th of March at 10 a.m. Make that a spot in your calendars. Come to that. Those are always fun, I'm sure. I know the men's versions are, so I'm guessing the ladies are too. Then we have Seeking the Summit Fellowship at, what time is it? 11:30 a.m. is the time. At La Hacienda. Oh, wow. I may come to that, actually. But we have that this Tuesday, March 17, 11:30 a.m., La Hacienda Restaurant. For those to whom it may apply, block that out in your calendar. That will be a good time. And the same night, that same day, I should say, on Tuesday the 17th at 6 p.m., we have the College and Career Game Night. Now, I've been to one, and it was pretty fun. So I would recommend if you are in that age bracket, and you could come to that, block that out. It's pretty fun. There's snacks. It's a good time. Then we have, notice this is a prayer breakfast and not a brunch. I don't know what to say about that. We have the men's prayer breakfast. Very spiritual, very early in the morning on Saturday, March 21st at 7 a.m. Men's prayer breakfast. I've been to those too. Those are good. Those are fun. It's usually good food. It seems like in every church, there's a few guys who can actually really cook. So I'm guessing it'll be pretty good stuff. At that prayer breakfast, make that in your blocked out in your calendar, see you there, all that good stuff. And then my favorite one, I have a wedding, and I would like to officially invite you to come to my wedding. Hearsay is there will be a meal afterwards, so for what it's worth, if there is a meal after wedding, usually I would go to it because of the meal, you know what I'm saying? But there will be a meal, the wedding of Annie and I, and it's going to be a good time. We'd like to invite you all out to that. We'd love to see you there. Then we have the Missionary of the Week. This is Seth and Nicole Stokes to Vanuatu. And to be honest with you, I know it's an island somewhere, but I could not show you on a map. But be in prayer. I can't imagine how hard it would be to be a missionary on an island away from all your family. You may be the only ones there. I don't know the nature of this ministry, but it's tough. I've talked to missionary kids. I've talked to missionaries. To be a missionary, it's a hard road. You're under spiritual attack. You have financial stuff because churches drop you because you're gone for a long time. And who knows how much your prayers make a difference in each of these missionaries' lives? And I can't say that I'm a faithful prayer warrior for missionaries to my shame. But put yourself in their place. That's a hard place to be. And they need God. And they need people praying for them. So I encourage you to pray for the Stokes this week, as they're the missionary. And lastly, but not least, we have the Starks as our family of the week. And as I recall, though, they have some prayer requests they could share with us to guide us in how we can be praying for them. Yeah, that's good. That's good. So be in prayer for all these. Mark your calendars for all these various things.
All right. Well, Hiles, I've been to Vanuatu, and I can tell you it's a trek. So it is a trek. So, all right, take your hymnals again. Turn to page 571, and if you're able to, please stand. The pastor was talking about in Sunday school this morning, we've been in Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But as you can see, because you're here, the Lord says it's more needful for you to be here. So praise the Lord. So let's all sing. When we all get to heaven.
Yeah.
ladies on the second verse. Here we go, ladies.
One.
This morning, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin reading verse 7 for today's scripture reading. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. God bless reading his word this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to spend a few moments in individual prayer. Have your seats.
Thank you.
this time we'll prepare for the offering. So it's our chance to give the Lord his due of what he's given us. You see the pattern throughout the Old Testament. Even before the law, you had Abraham giving tithes to the king of Salem. Melchizedek, that's his name. And you even had that before the law, then you had it in the law, and then kind of have it post-law too. The Lord has a right to a certain, well, to all of us really, and it's a token of what his right is. It's our tithes and our offerings and the giving we can give to him through that. So I'm going to ask Brother Doug Eden if he could pray for the offering. Thank you, Samuel and Elizabeth, for that offertory. Okay, once again, turn to page 474. 474, constantly abiding.
Peace and its own.
My soul at page 478, just a few pages over. 478, I'll ask you to stand on this last song before our message if you're able to. Let's sing the second verse a cappella. I usually pick like the third verse, but I'll change it up a bit. Let's sing. I love to sing this song a cappella if you haven't already figured that out. But we'll sing the whole verse, the verse and the chorus a cappella. But we'll sing the second verse. So. It is well with my soul.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, young ladies. Boy, that is what we're all about. It's about knowing the Lord, walking with Him, and His presence with us today. Think about the descriptions. John saw Him. The heavens were opened up, and He was shining there in His regal robes and His eyes of fire and the sparkling color of burnished brass about Him. And the glory of the Lord. Someday we're going to see Him. He said, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. The Lord Jesus is here with us today. And I stand before him to deliver God's word to us today. And so that is a fearful thing for me, and yet I must answer to him. And so I want to present to you God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. And as we turn there, I invite the young children to make their way to the back for children's church. If they'd like to be a part of that, they certainly are welcome. The topic of today's message may seem far afield from the heart, and yet it really is. There's an aspect of which, as we see Deuteronomy, the main command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But there is something that God wants us to have within us that has a personal walk with him. And yet, he is the Lord of everything. He is the Lord of every part of our lives, and our love for him should impact every decision that we make. As we come to this aspect of looking at dress in terms of this is something, an area of life that every one of you has given some measure of attention to even this morning. Some maybe more than others, but and it's deeply ingrained into how we view ourselves and how we want other people to view us. It's something that goes with us from morning to night. So it's an important part of our life, and I believe that the gospel has an impact even down to the things that we wear. So let's read the scripture together here. It says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, some may have looked at the bulletin and decided to walk out. Oh no, here's another message. This is the first time I've ever preached on this verse in its totality, walking through the book of Deuteronomy. I just want to assure you that I come to you not with the heart of a warrior, but with the heart of a shepherd. And I hope that nothing would give offense, only apart from what the Holy Spirit would allow. And so as the Holy Spirit would just touch in our hearts, he's going to encourage, he's going to speak to each one of us today. I pray that we'd be submissive to say, "Lord, you just show me what you want." Because it's not about some man imposing something upon you. It's your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand before him face to face. You know him. You walk with him. And so the Holy Spirit is in this room. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And that doesn't leave because we're talking about a topic that's a little bit sensitive. But I think it's something that the Lord wants us to think about, to examine today. So we need to examine, I think, first of all, the possible interpretations that could be from this verse, and then I'll kind of guide you to it. We want to see what is the heart behind it, and then look lastly at some of the application that God would have for us in our lives. So there's an aspect of there are some different possible interpretations, and some would read this verse of Scripture and say that when it's talking about women wearing which pertains to a man that which pertains to a woman, that it's talking about transvestitism, probably. I probably put that in the wrong way, transgender. So our culture is so much that we're at least maybe I just stop right here and say we've got a lot of confusion in our world today. I mean, we have people that sit on the Supreme Court and cannot even tell you what a woman is, and they cannot define the distinction, and we've come to a place where we're tying ourselves in knots, and it's not because of the mind up here, though sometimes there's an element, it's really deep down here. The heart does not want, and so there's an element that says within our culture today, we're seeing people that believe a man can become a woman. So they believe that a man can become pregnant. These things are ridiculous. I mean, it'd be laughed off the face of any society that you just go to any time, place, any aspect of things. We have come down to lunacy, and yet we're driven to this because of an ideology that is there, and we're going to kind of address that. But this would be not transgenderism. I put that on there wrong. It'd be transvestitism, where that's the practice of wearing women's clothing and that type of thing. And that may seem like that's far away, but quite honestly, you can go to Walmart and you can bump into somebody. I have you look at them and you think they're totally a female, and then you talk to them and you realize, no, that this is a male that I'm talking to. And so this is not just something far, far away. This is something that is, even in Fort Scott, Kansas, comes close to home. Now we have to, the reason to say, why would it deal specifically and maybe even primarily with transvestitism is because of the word abomination. He says, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Abomination has the idea of pulling back in horror, something that is shocking to God, and God is very displeased. And you say, well, what are the things that are very displeasing to the Lord? I have a list of all the things that are identified in the law, and so I'm just going to do the first five books. You could go to Proverbs, and you'd find other things, but those are going to be more heart sins and things like that, which are not diminishing those things, but in regards to the context of the law, here are the things that are abominations to the Lord. Homosexuality, sodomy in that aspect, sexual deviations, all of the, you just read Leviticus 18 and all the intersexuality within the family that's talked about in those verses are called an abomination of the heathen multiple times. Idolatry is particularly singled out as an abomination multiple times throughout Deuteronomy. Burning children, sons and daughters in the fire to Molech is called an abomination. Unclean food in chapter 14, verse 3 is called an abomination. Sacrificing blemished offerings, coming to God knowing that you're giving less than your best is an abomination to Him. Any kind of spiritual witchcraft in Deuteronomy chapter 18 describes a lot of things. Any fornication that was a part of the worship of the Lord in the temple. If you brought any type of, that was very common. If you went to the temple, pagan temples, there was an orgy there. That was what was going on. You have any aspect of that inside the church, inside the place of worship, God said it was an abomination. Taking back a divorced wife. You say, well, we'll talk about that because that's coming in Deuteronomy 24. But if you could divorce someone and then take them back and get divorced, it would be nothing less than just switching out and swapping wives. And you could have, and he said, that's an abomination to the Lord. And then unjust measures and weights in which you deceive your fellow man are. And so when you line up these things in the law that are abominations, this may seem, if it was just about wearing clothes, particularly on the small side of things, if that's all that was meant, this would seem to be a little bit as an outlier outside of maybe the unclean food. Most of these things have a very deep, penetrating moral connotation to them. And when we come to transvestitism, that is a part of the tapestry of, in that culture, it would have been a part of homosexuality, and it would have been a part of their idolatry and their worship. They would have practiced those things in light of their temple worship, the Canaanites, not talking about Israel. And so certainly, because of the nature of that word, I do believe that that is the main thrust to some degree of what he's pointing towards. But we have to look at this and say, in light of the context, this is the first verse towards the context that's going to be dealing with fornication and adultery in terms of marriage. And so I think there's something a little bit, the principle is here, or the main element is being covered within that. But there's something deep within that, that God is certainly bothered by transvestitism. Why? Why is it such an abomination to Him? And that's, I think, really what we're going to have to find out. Now, there is another interpretation along these lines that says this is dealing with warfare. You say, well, what is that? Why would someone say that? It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. We can get a little bit into the details here. But this word, that which pertaineth, is a very broad word. It's used over several hundred times, and it's used for vessel or instrument or weapon or jewel or armor. And so some have said, aha, this is an unusual word for clothing, for a woman to put on this, and saying maybe it's talking about women putting on armor, going into battle, and men trying to avoid battle by putting on women's clothing and trying to avoid. So there's an element to that, that there's an interpretation along those lines. It highlights the fact that the word for man here is a unique word for man that's talking about man and his strength. And that would point towards maybe some of this. It's fit in line with that. But as you kind of can look at the context, there really is nothing in the context that's dealing with warfare or battle. This seems to be a part of a group of about 12 verses that are dealing with some things we would say seem like insignificant commands. What to do with a bird's nest, or a roof on a wall, or if you see your neighbor's donkey, or what kind of, how to plant your crops, and what to wear, and when you have your oxen, making sure that they're not unequally yoked, and then wearing tassels. And so there's an element that I think the context here is ultimately, and this is why I'm trying to help us see this, we are concluding the sixth command in verses 1 through 4, chapter 22, verse 8, it comes back to that same idea of preservation of life, loving other people, and we're beginning a new concern about purity, and you see that in verses 9 through 11, he's talking about don't mix things. There are certain things that God, it says, I want you to stay separate, and we looked at this last week, of how God intends, I don't think there's inherently things that are wrong morally about these separating, but they were teaching lessons to make sure that they kept themselves distinct from the pagan religions and pagan intermarriage and those type of things. So it's an element of purity. And now we see another aspect of God wants distinctive clothing. So this, again, seems to have the idea of no mixtures. Don't cross over what God has made distinct and separate. And so I think ultimately what this passage is dealing with here is God wants men and women to be distinct. That certainly includes transvestitism. And that would have some impact in regards to women in warfare and men avoiding warfare in that aspect. But I do believe that there's not a specific niche that pulls this away from what it seems like it's saying. It really is addressing us in this area of clothing. And this commandment comes out of a truth, a powerful truth that needs to be heard in our day, that God has made you as you are. And that means that you have a purpose. I think there's an element because he's dividing. God says, I want male and female to be distinct. And I want that purpose and why I've made them to be clear and evident and obvious. I think that's part of what's going on here. This is what pushes me to think, you know what, this is not something that, just like if we looked at last week, in my estimation, the fringes on your garments is not something that you and I have to concern ourselves with in regards to the new covenant age. But we do need to be obedient to his commandments, and we need to remember to be obedient. We fulfill the purpose of the command. In this, we're talking about women and men, and this is not something that's gone away in the new covenant age. We're still men and women. And it's a wonderful thing that God has made us different. And it's something that men and women chuckle about, we laugh at each other, we tease, and we enjoy the differences. I'm telling you, I do not want to be married to a man. No, nothing against men or my brothers, but I want to be married to a woman. I want to spend my life with her. There's something very special about this, that God has put them together to complement. You can go all the way back to junior high. Girls and boys. You know, we divide our vacation Bible school up into boys and girls. If you want to get competition from young people, just make it boys and girls. And all of a sudden, oh man, now we're going to, woo, man. Do you know that that still works with teenagers? And that still works with newly married couples? You know, we played games last time in our we played guys versus girls. And we played taboo or something like that. And oh man, it's on now. And we'd play that with our family. And you just want to have a little competition divided up between guys and girls. And so there's this little inherent rivalry to some degree that we have amongst the genders. And that kind of spills out in different areas in our culture. So what I want us to do is ultimately say, why did God make us different? We need to know that first, because sometimes I think we react to this element of, well, guys and girls are different, and there's almost this idea that we have a wrong view of what men are, and we have a wrong view of what women are, and because of that, we react very strongly to a passage like this. So let's look down at the heart of what God is doing. So let's do a little theology of our genders. The first aspect that we have, and it really goes all the way back to Genesis. If you want a foundation, you have to begin in Genesis chapter 1. And God tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." There's this element to which when God made men, he made them in the image of God, and when he made women, he made them in the image of God. There's a little bit of distinction that's made there in regards to Corinthians, and there's a beautiful, the ordering is there is significant in terms of differences. We'll look at that in just a moment. But both are made in the image of God. That's why it's wrong for me to kill another person, because you're made in the image of God. And that doesn't regard whether you're male or female. That doesn't change the value, the equalness in terms of being mankind, humanity, is we are the same in that aspect. In fact, I think it's even more beautiful than that. It's not that we're both made in the image of God. It's that we both together make up the image of God. Man alone, or I say men alone, do not fill out everything there is to know about God and the way he wants it to be represented. He made them male and female to represent the image of God upon the earth. And so it's a combining of these both that we find the revelation of who he is. We represent him and reflect him, each in our unique ways. Galatians chapter 3 ultimately tells us that in Christ there is neither male nor female. That in redemption, the distinctions, not in terms of what God's purpose is for us, but there is no hierarchy. There's an element, I like this expression. Let's put it this way. Well, I'm probably pulling it out early, but I just want to say it because I think it's good. I think it's helpful. It's where we're going with what I'm trying to say is, I'm going to help you. Of course, I'm a man, so I only get one side of the perspective, right? So like women are like, we don't get a representative. So I think the representative's here in the text for you in terms of that. I'll try to do my best on that side of things. But I'm not going to tell you that men are superior to women. I'm here to tell you that men are superior to women in being men. And I'm going to tell you that women are superior to men at being women, all right? And I think men make lousy women, all right? Is that okay? Now we can laugh about that. Would you laugh just as hard to say women make lousy men? You know, but there's an aspect our culture is really pushing for this, to where the firemen show up and they say, quick, we're going to call somebody else because three women show up as part of the fire department and they can't help somebody, so they call someone else to help meet that need. And we're in such a diverse culture, so to speak, that we can't even acknowledge that maybe some roles would be good for men to fulfill. And it wasn't too long ago we had a billboard here going down to Fort Scott with a lady in a hard hat and sledgehammer beside her and said, and women have opportunity. And I'm thinking, why would they want to do that? That's not, anyway, I'm getting way ahead of myself. All right. Distinct in role, but we can go back to God made us different and we have a different role, and it starts with Adam. And in fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 points to the order of creation. God made men first. He said, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed. So he identifies there's something for us to learn from the fact that God made men first. Not only this, but the Bible actually tells us that women were created for, the woman was created for the man. We saw that in our reading today at 1 Corinthians 11:9. Neither was the man created for the woman. Now, that really may jar some people that have, because they may say in marriage, it's very easy to say, well, I was made for you and you were made for me. And there's a truth to that. I'm not diminishing that, but the Bible makes a distinction. In a way, a certain way, men were not made to fulfill women. The woman was made for the man. There's a not symmetry, it's asymmetry in what God's doing here. And he has a purpose. This is the Lord. He is good in all that he says and all that he does. And we're going to try to look at that in a moment. We see another element to the very beginning, and that is Adam names Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now it's important to understand what is the significance of naming. God names man. And when you name them, he's basically saying, "I take responsibility for you." God brought the animals to man and he said, "I want you to name them." This was an act of sovereignty. And so by Adam naming his wife, he was taking her to himself in an act of responsibility and sovereignty in that role. Not only this, God calls the human race man or Adam. Genesis chapter 5, verses 2 says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called," look at the pronoun, "their name Adam." Do you know that the origin of pronouns, that you use masculine pronouns to refer to the whole human race, is actually begins in the Bible? That's why I don't participate in the he or she type thing that goes on. It's part of our culture that we're trying to change the pronoun. I'm not saying it's wrong that if you do. I just don't participate in it because I take my lead from the scriptures. And God himself says, he starts off and says, "I'm going to call all of this man. You're all Adam." So there's something about man being a representative in this part. When there was sin, who did God come and talk to first? He came and talked to the man. Now, Eve sinned first, but the man was in trouble. He was responsible. And he was the one that was going to give an account. You know who's going to give an account for every home? Now, a wife will give account for herself, but the man will give an account for his home. And you will go first, I believe, according to this. So there's an element of responsibility. And when we look to the New Testament, we find that Adam represented all mankind in his sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." We may say, "Well, Eve, she sinned first." And some men want to snicker at that. And we, in our humor, we may. I tease my wife probably too much. Too much. There's just no probably about it. But I love her dearly, and I'm very glad to sing her praises. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world." Sin did not enter into the world because Eve sinned. It was because Adam did. It was the man. It was his consequences. He bore the responsibility. You say, "Well, how do we know that it's talking about one human?" Because in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "After the similitude of Adam's transgression." We're clearly talking about the man. So here's this aspect. There is an equality of essence. But God has very clearly, overabundantly, made it clear that there's some distinctions. And we say, "Well, what is God's purpose? If God made men, he made them for a purpose. And if he made women, he made them for a purpose." So let's look at what is God's purpose for men, all right? Let's kind of go. I've got so much to say, so I'm going quickly as I can. God has a purpose for men, and I think it's very fascinating. There are some passages in which God tells men to act like men. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." So if God tells me that I got to act like a man, I better know what a man is. And what am I supposed to do? Interestingly, in 2 Samuel 10, 12, they're in the place of battle. And I think this is Joab. He says, "Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people." Come on, guys, let's buck up. Let's act like men and for the cities of our God, that God may do what seems good to him. You know what would understand? If to be a man was to stand when you want to retreat. When you want to fall back and there's a great problem, a great host that comes up against you and he says, "Don't shrink back. Be strong. Stand fast. Be a man. Step up. Take the responsibility. Interestingly enough, the Bible contrasts men more often not with women, but with children. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Be children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." You see the contrast here? He says, in some ways, to be a man means to grow up. I think that's powerful because we're living in a society that's called prolonged adolescence. It means you love playing video games into your late 30s. You're like, man, I still live the carefree life, still on my parents' insurance, still in my parents' basement, still. And there's an aspect of, if you're with your parents, you know, you've got a great gig, get it while you get it. But there's an aspect that says we got to grow up. You got to say, all right, I'm gonna live. I'm gonna take responsibility. Ultimately, what does God want? The example that we have in the Bible is that when he comes to the roles for men and women, especially in marriage, he says, you have a wonderful role to play. It's like a drama. Every home, every situation, every man has a part to play in that drama, and you are supposed to demonstrate the role of Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you, who reached out first? Did you reach out first to God, or did he reach out to you? I'm not sure. We're too sure about this. Did you love God first, or did he love you first? All right, he loved us first. There's an aspect to which part of being a man means you take initiative. It's part of our culture, and I think there's an aspect of, I'm not sure it's every culture, but I just know in our culture that it's part of the man's responsibility to pursue a woman. I'm glad I have my dad on my case because I wasn't too excited about that. I didn't want rejection. I didn't want anything that like that. My dad said, "You gone on a date yet?" Oh, Dad, hopefully, don't make me. He's on my case saying, "You got to do something, son. It's time for you to take some initiative." And there is an aspect that God, if you're going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, men should pursue. They take initiative. In fact, there's an aspect of Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." If you're going to step up and do something for somebody else, you're going to go to the rescue. It means you've got to step out and take. You can't just sit back and say, "Oh, you know, I'll just, whenever she tells me to do something, then I'll do it." That's not initiative. God places on you the responsibility to have a vision for the future, that you have a goal to be attaining. You are striving for that, and you are leading in that way. You are the head of your home, but that headship also comes with a great responsibility. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You must sacrifice yourself for the good. Men must do this for the good of women. Because he understands the grand purposes of life and he's going about to secure them. Just as Christ had done something, he says, so he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Here's the great goal of the ages. What do I got to do? I'm going to make it happen. And he got involved and he was the Savior of the body. Men should step up and say, you know what? This is where we're going. This is the good. This is what honors the Lord. This is what pleases him. And we're going that direction. And you just go forward. You take initiative. You have a goal in mind. This is the exact opposite of the listlessness, often that is so much of our culture today in regards to masculinity or emasculinity. That there should be men that have a drive and a purpose. Do you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to make decisions and bear responsibility for the outcome. Harry Truman had a little sign on his thing that said, "The buck stops here." He made decisions and he recognized that he was the one that was going to answer whether those decisions were good or bad. And that's exactly what leadership is about. You have to make decisions. And somebody's going to get the flack for when it goes bad. And it ought not be your wife. And that's why God has given men to take that flak. You say, what does it mean for a man to be leading? Well, picture yourself on a motorcycle. The man is on the front. The lady is on the back. He leads, all right? And he gets all the bugs, okay? That's your role. That's your job. You take it because God made you for that role. He made you strength. And ultimately, this is what love is about. It's about using leadership, authority, and strength to benefit others. That's what it means to be a servant. You know what? God has power and authority. But that's not scary to us. Why? Because we know He has love. In fact, I would not want anyone else in the world to have power and authority like God does, right? Wouldn't you agree with me? I'm so glad He's got it. Men, that's exactly the way your wife should feel about you. I'm so glad He's got the authority and the power. I wouldn't want to be under any other man's authority because I know He loves me. You ought to feel so blessed as a wife to be underneath that. So what is a man? There's different pictures that are used. Jacob is pictured like a shepherd. I love the imagery of a shepherd. I got to go quickly to just cover a lot of ground here. But what does a shepherd do? They care for the sheep. They actually look around and they point anointing oil on the sheep that they get bruised and cut up. And when they're lost, they go seek them. And they love them enough in a personal relationship. He calls them all by name. He cares. I was just talking to one of you a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about how when you care for your animals and you really love them, you notice when something's wrong. And you can kind of tell, wait a second, that one's got a little bit of a limp. But you know what? Something's not right with their breathing. And God says, you are a shepherd, men, and it is your role to be exerting a loving care to your family. You are responsible for their provision. That's what a shepherd does. He leads them around into the green pastures. So he's nurturing them and making sure he says, okay, what do you need? I'm going to make sure I've got it for you. Oh, you're sick? I'll procure the medicine for you. Oh, it's going to cost something? I'll earn the money to make sure. I'll make sure you have what you need. I'll provide for you. That's what a husband does. He covenants before his wife to provide for her every need throughout her entire life. She is entering into a relationship of security. She will not know want as long as he is alive and has breath to provide for her. Not only this, but you are to be the one that provides guidance. There's this element, we've talked about that element of leadership, and I've kind of emphasized that, but a man should be out front. He should be leading towards a goal that is good and right and rallying his family, encouraging him, come on, let's go this way. And so a wife doesn't have to worry about big decisions and things. Not that she's not a part and engaged and involved, a part of decision-making process, but she doesn't have to worry about it. She's got a husband who's going to help guide and lead her. And then also protection. The shepherd does not run away from the bear or the lion, right? Or the thief. Isn't that what he says? You're a hireling if you run away from the problem. A shepherd runs to the problem. That means if it's a flat tire, you're going to go, I'm on my way. There's a threatening person. You know, you come into an alley, all of a sudden there's a guy walking down with a baseball bat. Wife, get behind me. I don't know what's going to happen. But whatever's going to happen is going to happen to me first. Because I'm going to protect you. The dishwasher's broken. You've got a problem. I'm going to come. There's a mouse in the closet. I'll be there. There's an aspect of whatever the problem is. The man runs to the problem. Because he's her protector. And the whole aspect of chivalry is all behind this idea. Not only is a man a shepherd, but he's like a priest. This aspect of a spiritual aspect where you are like Job who interceded before his family for others. You instigate worship. You say, come on, family, let's go to the house of the Lord. Come on, let's sit down tonight and read some scripture. Let's gather around before we go to bed and let's pray to the Lord. You lead in spiritual things. You know what? Church after church after church, church planters find we'll have 2 men and 10 women. Why is that? Because men fail to take leadership in spiritual matters. It's part of the attack of part of being a man as we just pull back away from those difficult things. Many times men don't want to lead because if you lead and someone doesn't follow, it's embarrassing, it's shame, and we want to do anything we can to keep us out of a situation that might embarrass us. And so we just simply don't lead. We are to be instructors. The Bible says that ladies should be able to go to their husbands and say, please instruct me more in the way of God. And you can do it because you are studying and you're pursuing God to know Him and His ways. That's what God requires of men, to be priests for others. And then He also requires that you be a servant, that you sacrifice yourself for others, and you serve in your daily lives, that you're doing things, you would say, almost like the family should go around and say, Dad, you shouldn't have to do that. Oh, husband, you've been working, you don't have to. No, I want to serve in this family. I want to lead by doing what's right and being an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And so in light of these things of what men should be, oh, the shame to the man, you're not a man, if you dishonor women. If you use physical strength to get the upper hand on a woman, shame. If you use strength of personality, strength of vocal cords to win an argument, shame. If you have a prideful disposition toward women, sometimes verses like this can be preached in such a way that it's almost like the women are the whipping post. And there can be this idea of just, we're going to come down hard. These women better get in line. And even the word woman itself, woman, can be used in a derogatory way. You know what men get together and say, oh, joke around, oh, there's just a woman driver. That is not what God wants. You know what the Bible says? He says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The Bible acknowledges that in most homes, that if you had an arm wrestling contest, the man would win. God has made men stronger biologically than females. And yet that reality, though it's being denied today by people wearing hard hats and carrying sledgehammers, they want to portray something. I'm getting ahead of myself here. The point of it is your goal now should be, because this is valuable, I show greater honor. You know what? There's something I think of, like China. China is valuable. China is precious. China can crack and break. It's weak in some sense. It's valuable, and I put it in a certain place. I don't treat it. I don't give it to my 2-year-old to throw around. It has a certain kind of honor. And the whole idea of standing up when a woman walks in the room or holding the door for somebody is all about showing honor to them, because they deserve honor. They're different. And men ought to demonstrate that honor to your wives and to other women. That's part of God's purpose for men. All right? So we've looked at purpose for man. Quickly, God's purpose for women. You know what God's purpose for you is? To find fulfillment in a supporting role. It's a corresponding role. God made men first. But you know what? God showed him all the cattle and all the fowls of the air and all the beasts. And you know what? Adam came to this conclusion. None of them were good enough to be a companion for him. None of them would be a good help. He didn't want to hang around with the monkeys. He didn't want to hang around with the lions. And the dog wasn't going to cut it for him. You think about, what are all the environments where there are no women? I'll say this, a guy's dorm. Oh, that's really the place of high attainment, is it? Can't we recognize if we had a society of men only, what would happen to this world? God says it's not good for man to be alone. Do you know that they tried that? Jamestown was so hard, they said, we're not going to send any women. They sent only men to Jamestown. It didn't work out so good. You know that the men turned to be pretty lazy? Uh-oh. But they realized, wait a second, we've got to coax some women to come and be a part of this. And they started to do that. And you know what the men, when they started realizing I need to provide a home and a hearth, and they became responsible. It's very fascinating. You know, have you ever heard someone say about this, a young man say, he just needs a wife. He just needs a wife. Because there is something that is cultivating. There is something that a woman does for men. It complements. It fills them out. Husbands, you need your wives. Let's not act like we don't. Let's not talk like we don't. But what, for a wife, you know what that means? It means you're supposed to have a complementary role. That means when he leads, you respond. When he gives instruction, you listen. When he loves, you reciprocate. It means that God has made you to respond to him. He is to pursue. The lady is to respond to that. That's the way God has made things. And when you look at this, if you see these two things in tandem, it's not something to be run away from. Femininity, in terms of the way God has provided, means that a woman is provided for and protected and loved and nourished and cherished and guided and honored, just like Christ is doing for us in the church. This is a paradise, emotionally and physically, of security for a woman on earth. You know, a woman liberator, she ought to be able to come to any Christian woman in this congregation. She says, liberated from what? I got a good gig going on in my house. Don't you mess with my home. Because I've got a husband who loves me, and I don't want to be liberated from anything. That'd be odd. That's wherever Christianity has gone in the world, it has always uplifted women in this world. This idea of submission in the home is not the same as what we see in the Islamic culture. That is a degradation of women, and it shows in their clothing too, doesn't it? What they require. If you're going to go by Islamic law, it is a degradation to women. And to me personally, I believe it ought to be outlawed. There ought to be no Sharia law in America. That's political. But anyway, I think it's wrong. It's wicked. So you know what this means for women? It means that you should support your husband in his life goals, not ask him to support you in yours. It's just a whole different philosophy. Sometimes women can fall into this trap where they believe that their husband ought to come home and live for them and serve them and realize, no, I was made for him. I've got to meet his needs. That's a different philosophy from the world. You know what the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, that she is to obey her husband in his desires and commands. Ephesians points this out, just as the church does to Christ. She is to love her husband in that context and love her children. And her heart and desire is to be that it's going to be most fulfilled when the Bible talks about being a keeper at home. She wants to fulfill the role that God has given to her within the home. You know, this aspect of the home is exactly what feminism is trying to destroy. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But that doesn't mean a woman is nothing. It means she's bright. She's intelligent. She's industrious. She's faithful. She's compassionate. She's kind. She's virtuous. Just read Proverbs 31. It's just a complementary role to the husband. Do you know that God values something in a woman? It's the inner beauty of a relationship with God that produces like this. He says, let it not be the outward that your adorning is all about, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Ladies, you ought to look at that phrase. God says, which in the sight of God is of great price. That ought to be your life goal. That would be said of me. Does she have a voice in the home? Yes. It's a quiet voice. It's not, I'm the spokesman. I'm taking charge. I'm leading. That's not biblical. It's a quiet voice. And that's mentioned multiple times in regards to that. Does she have a will? Yes, a wife has a will. But it's a meek will. It's a coming together. And when we can't quite, I'll come under. I'll support. It's not pushing for your own way. It's trusting in God to lead and provide through your head. And that is trusting in God. So I want to look at in just last few minutes here at the cultural rebellion that we have all around us to this God-given picture. In our culture today, men are being emasculated. They don't act like men. They don't look like men. They have no courage to be men. And so now you have a shepherd who has no courage. What do you have when you have a shepherd who has no courage? The flock is vulnerable. Oh, this is a big problem. And Satan's at that all the time. And now, on the other side, women are being liberated in our culture from the stigmatisms of the traditions of the past. And yet their whole role is being a completer. They've lost their unique purpose that God's given to them. They don't receive the honor and the respect that they deserve. In fact, they're not even being separated. Men can walk right into their bathrooms and they can say, well, we just put on some lipstick and grow our hair out and we're just like men. You can't, women, you can't say nothing about it. Their value in this culture has been lowered and lowered and lowered, and that's the product of feminism, not transgenderism. Do you know that we have churches honoring drag queens? Now, they're not real churches, by the way, but men coming up in dresses. Do you know the abortion is a part of this whole rebellion? A feminist sociologist named Kristen Luker gave a comparison between pro-life and pro-choice worldviews. And she says, whereas pro-life people believe that men and women are inherently different and therefore have different natural roles in life, pro-choice people believe that men and women are substantially the same or equal, by which they mean substantially similar. As a result, I see women's reproductive and family rules not as a natural niche to be embraced in that sense, but as a potential barrier to full equality of motherhood, so long as it's involuntary, is potentially always a low-status, unrewarding role to which women can be banished at any time. Thus, control of reproduction is essential for women to be able to live up to their full human potential. Because God has made women to be able to become pregnant, that's a great disadvantage to you and your equality. And therefore, abortion sets you free and liberates you. That is feminism, where you do not accept the role that God has given. And it's something that God's done biologically. As much as we want to say, no, these things are all stereotypes, God has said it biologically. We're resisting and rebelling against God. And you and I today, living in America in the 21st century, realize why these things would be such an abomination. Because it's an attack at the very foundation of the order of God. It's an attack upon the home. It's an attack upon the church. It's an attack upon civilization when you cannot acknowledge men and women. So there must be a distinction here. America is evidence of what happens when gender roles are destroyed. The next thing when you destroy gender roles, the next thing you destroy is gender itself. And so what has been happening over American culture is culminating in what we see today. And so we have to recognize there is a connection between transvestitism, that moral wickedness that comes to it, and the clothing that we wear. There's an aspect that says, because there's an aspect, you can kind of analyze, you say, what happened in our culture? When has our culture changed? You know what, wherever you can find that there have been strong movements for liberation, changing away from the values that I'm talking about here, there has always been a change in the clothing. I could give you the dates, I could give you the years, the decades. Some of you saw it. You recognize that those things have happened. Let's see here. So there is something to be said in regards to, I think, distinction in clothes to help us remember our roles and communicate to others that I have accepted my role. I want my clothes to tell people that I'm a man, and I want people to know I'm a man because I've accepted God's role for me, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do as a man. And a woman should do the same. She'd say, I want to wear something that is very feminine for me so that I can show that I've accepted God's role the way God's created me, and I'm going to be obedient to Him and His purpose for me. And we work together in submission to God, and it's beautiful and establishes a home and a family. Ultimately, what do we see in regards to there's an attack upon masculinity where fathers are always seen as dumb? And ultimately, where is the attack at? Men, it's their purity. Do you know that if a man is impure and he lives for the sexual ethic of just pleasure, 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 you know what's going to happen? You have no ability to stand up with courage because you're defeated. And that's why pornography is so big today. Men's roles are being absolutely smashed, and it's through impurity. But you know what's going on? The roles of women are being attacked too, and there's this strong push for strong masculine women. I can go to all kinds of different movies. I'll just choose one. How about How to Train Your Dragon? I was thinking, like, what are you? Because I think maybe you might have seen something like that. There's a girl in there. Her name is Astrid. She is a very sweet and meek. She's like, and she's got skulls across her belt. She's like, I don't need men. And then knock someone over and she can beat up. And it's just like, whoa, I don't care what Marvel movie you've got. I don't care what kind of superhero type thing. All the women are, don't talk to me like I'm a woman. I got superpowers and I could whoop you up. And it's just like, that is a conscious effort to try. It's not meek and it's not quiet. It is Satan trying to hurt women by pulling them away from what God has made them to be. And when you try to be something you're not, you're never happy. You're never satisfied. So what about clothing in our culture here? There has been a correspondence between our culture's values and our dress standards. I believe that is I'll just take that as a granted for as we go through this. For men, when you talk about a pleasure ethic, where is men being attacked? Ultimately, it is a dressed-down culture. Men, just wear what's ever comfortable to you. Come in a t-shirt, come in shorts. If that's what makes you feel comfortable, if the breeze is blowing through you every good, you know, I'm just, if you feel comfortable, then that's how to live your life. And men live their life on a pleasure ethic, and it reflects in their clothing. Not, there are some men who are tempted towards transvestitism and that type of thing, or not many times. There's something in man that say, I don't know if I want to wear a woman's garment. I'm not coming up here in a kilt. I don't care how manly they say it is. I'm not here to get into the cultural aspect. There's something aspect of, how about men in skinny jeans? This happened when I was in school. They would have these pants that came down and it was just like suck up right up down to their ankles and everything. It was kind of like, what's going on there? I didn't know anything about it until I'm reading into this. There's aspect of it had some roots in the 1950s with the rock and roll culture with Elvis Presley and James Dean. Came in through resurged in the 70s and 80s through punk. And then during 2000, when I was in school, it revived itself through emo indie rock. This is what the internet says about it. It says, these tight-fitting trousers have served as a symbol both of counterculture rebellion and high fashion, often blurring gender lines in fashion. That's just the world saying this is their goal, was to blur gender lines, distinctions. I'd say that's probably not something good. I don't think men should be a part of that. Now we come to, on the ladies' side of things, I would say that our culture today is imbalanced. Why do you say that? You just listen to me for a moment. I'm not trying to, but I just want you to think. Think along these lines. If a homosexual man wants to cross-dress, it is easy for them to stand out and get attention because there are clear things to wear that our society says that's feminine. And when you see a man wearing it, you say, he is wearing woman's clothing. And it's very obvious to us. But I'm going to tell you, the reality is harder for women. A lesbian woman, if she wants to cross-dress and look like a man, it's harder for them to stand out. That's the reality that they face. So what do? Oftentimes it's through their hair. They will trim it real high, lots of colors to show something's going on here. And then there's another aspect. If you're a lesbian, a lot of times they'll wear very baggy pants. Because if you wear tight clothes, that's very much feminine. And so I don't want to show I'm trying to rebel against femininity, and so I don't need feminine. And so they're left to very few options. Why is that the case? I would argue is that the masculinity of the styles for females have been going on for a long time. And because of that, it's harder for them to stand out and say, what is truly inherently masculine in our culture? It's been appropriated in female attire for a long time. Now, I come to all this and say, I am not here to tell you what you have to wear. I want your conscience to be bound to the law of God. Deuteronomy 22:5. God says, this passage is a blessing to you. This will help you. And I want you to discern the principles of this command and apply them to your life. When I open my Bible in Deuteronomy 22:5, I don't have any pictures beside it. I mean, if you do, please, I mean, show it to me, because I would love for God. And there's an element that there's an element of culture that comes into this. I'm not here to distinguish all of the different nuances. I know that we have many different backgrounds here, many different convictions, many different life experiences, many different situations, many different purposes in which you need to wear clothing in. And I'm sure there's all kinds of different things that might be popping in your mind. Say, Pastor, what about this? What about this? I'm not here to be the judge or to be the de facto on these things. I trust that God is going to work. His Holy Spirit will lead you to be obedient to the blessing of this passage. It's interesting. I was preparing this message with no one knowing that I was going to prepare it, and I had two things come up this week where someone said, is there a dress standard at this church? And it's very fascinating. We do dress up, but there is no dress standard for this church. You can come in dressing. Now, if someone was deliberately cross-dressing, a man's coming in with lipstick and long hair and dress or something like that, we would address it, all right? But there's reality is, we're not looking around at people's clothes. And for us men, I don't know if it really even comes in our minds very much. And I know that that may be a bigger thing for ladies. And I'm not here to try to make anyone feel uncomfortable about what you wore today or what your decisions that you've made in these things. But I do want you to think carefully about what does God want you to do. There will not be a dress standard at our church, because it's not about that. Is it possible? I guess let me share my heart here. Oh, man, I'm out of time. I've got 2 or 3 minutes left, and I'll be done. I do not want us, as the pastor, I do not believe it would be right for us to condemn people and look down upon them because of externals. But we have already looked at and saw that externals do reflect and can reflect the heart. It doesn't mean they don't matter, but just means I'm not looking around at you and saying, well, what are you doing? Oh, okay. I don't know your heart by looking at your clothes. You may be communicating it to me, but I'm going to give you grace, and you give me grace. And that's okay. We're not to be judging one another, but we all ought to be pursuing to walk before the Lord in these decisions. So in regards to these things, I think there's three areas of thing that you have to think through. One is modesty, the other one is gender distinction, and the other is gender role. So if you were to come here, there may be some here that you have heard messages about these things. You already have a deep-rooted conviction, and this message isn't change anything in your life. I'm not here to change every person's wardrobe and the aspect of things. But there may be someone here who says, Pastor, I would just like some guidance. You've talked a lot about principles, but please, could you show me how you apply this? And I say, okay, I'm going to take 2 minutes here, and I'll just tell you how I apply this in my home so that you at least have a guide in this. And there are some things I would say for a lady's dress and for the ladies in my home, for my wife and my daughters, that I think this is a way to honor God. There are some things. Now, modesty is the aspect that there should be nothing sexually enticing. That's not just revealing the skin. That's also revealing the form. So I think that's a part of it. There is this aspect of distinction. It means that when you wear it, you should know that it is a woman, and that it should accentuate the virtues of femininity. Like when you see that, that says, that's feminine, because that's good. Feminine is under attack today. And I want to support it and encourage it, because I love it. So there are some things that could be modest, but they're not feminine. Like big baggy pants that maybe lesbians might want to wear. They're modest. They're big and baggy. But they're not feminine. I'd say, that's not for my family. There may be some things that are very definitive. They're very feminine. You can say, oh man, they're very distinct. I wouldn't be caught dead putting that on as a man. But when you put it on, the reason why it's feminine is because it shows the feminine form, and therefore it's immodest. And I'd say, that doesn't really work either. That's not good. But sometimes something can be modest and distinctive, but it doesn't encourage a feminine gender role. I was talking to someone about this, and they said, oh, yeah, Hillary Clinton, she wore pantsuits all the time in the White House. I say, well, that's definitely modest, and it's definitely gender distinct, because I wouldn't be caught dead coming up here in a woman's pantsuit, okay? It's distinct. But I'm not sure that that's going to help my family to be feminine. And so there's this aspect that all these things come together. And so for me and my family, we just wear long, flowing, loose-fitting clothes. For that, I think, is honors femininity. Culottes, skirts, dresses. That's just my personal conviction that I've come to. I was not impressing that upon anyone else. I just, it's meant to remind them to behave in an attitude and action according to the beauty of what God has given to them. Can someone wear all the right clothes and have the wrong spirit? Oh, yeah. So putting on the right clothes doesn't solve the whole thing, does it? It doesn't solve anything. It's the heart that needs to be addressed. Can a woman wear modest pants and slacks and display a meek and feminine, quiet spirit? Yes. I've seen you do it. So I'm not here to demean that aspect. But what I want to point to is, let's let our clothes communicate our God-given distinction and bring glory to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't go out of here thinking, oh, this church is all about clothes. Oh, no, no, no. We're all about the gospel, but the gospel impacts every part of our life. And we can say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Would you take this law? Would you meditate on it and say, God, what are the clothes that I can wear that would bring glory to Jesus Christ as my Savior? And God will bless you as you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply these principles into your own life. May God bless. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I know it's gone a little long, but it's a great and appropriate way to finish. Just singing about God directing each and every one of us in His way, according to the words of the psalmist.
I'll stand, turn to page 91, the steps of a good man. Upholds us, and we walk in His way. I'm going to ask Brother Josh Geyer, would you mind closing us with a word, please?
The Lord bless you.